We say that America is a civilized country, but in reality, we live in a culture of death. Death is everywhere. There's murder in our cities, our schools, even on our highways. And according to the Bible, there's murder in our very own hearts as well. Welcome to Every Last Word, featuring the teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. We're studying the Ten Commandments, and today we'll see why we're all guilty of this capital crime. Welcome again to Every Last Word. I'm Mark Daniels here with the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. And today we're going to learn about the sixth commandment. Phil, why do you think the murder rate has climbed so high in recent years?
Well, Mark, ultimately it's because of the murderous hatred in our hearts. But, you know, in addition to that, there are a lot of things working for violence and against peace in our culture. And I think primarily of all the media images of violence, particularly on television and the movies. If you just look at any of the statistics, it's frightening the connection you can draw between what people see on the screen and what they do in the streets.
You mentioned that we like to think of the Sixth Commandment as the one we're actually able to keep, but that in fact, this isn't true at all. Why is that?
Well, Mark, most of us aren't murderers in the sense that we've actually gone out and killed someone. And I do want to say most because it may well be the case that somebody's listening to the program today who actually has committed this sin and needs to hear the great message of peace and hope and forgiveness in the gospel. But, you know, Jesus said that if we have sinful anger in our hearts, that's really the same thing as murder. You see, Jesus understood the true inward spiritual purpose of the law. And for the sixth commandment, that means that any sinful or hateful attitude towards our neighbor is the same sin at heart. And in that sense, we're all murderers.
That helps us to really open our hearts to the message today, knowing that we're already as guilty as a killer on death row. Let's open our Bible to the 20th chapter of Exodus, and we'll listen to Dr. Ryken's message.
Well, apparently some Americans consider the Ten Commandments to be dangerous. Put them up at work, or in the classroom, or on the outside of the county courthouse, as the case may be, and somebody is likely to try and make you take them down. It causes me to wonder which commandments cause the controversy. Almost all of them. Now, people strongly object in our culture to the first commandment, which rules out other gods. They really don't see the point of the fourth commandment, which requires a day of rest. They enjoy a little sexual sin every now and then, so they really don't care for the seventh commandment. And just about the only commandment everyone still seems to accept is number six. Surely no one approves of murder. It is so contrary to the law of nature that every culture has some sort of prohibition against it. Even in America, homicide is still a criminal act. When we study the sixth commandment carefully, when we try to understand its full implications, we find that no commandment is more routinely or brutally violated. And I hope by the end of this sermon to convince you that that is even true of you. Now, the sixth commandment is one of the shortest. It's just two words in the original. I want to take just a little bit of time to talk about exactly what the commandment means. In Hebrew, it is lo ratzach. Or we could translate it, don't kill. What kind of killing does the Bible have in mind? The Hebrew language has at least eight different words for killing, and so the one that is used here has been chosen very carefully. It's a word that was never used in reference to the legal system or the military. There are other Hebrew words for the execution of a death sentence or for the kind of killing that a soldier does in combat. And so I think the King James Version, which says, thou shalt not kill, really is not precise enough. The commandment does not forbid killing, but the unlawful killing of a human being. The New International Version comes closer when it says, as you perhaps see in front of you, you shall not murder. And murder is what the commandment mainly has in mind, the premeditated taking of an innocent life, the deliberate killing of a personal enemy. And yet even the word murder is somewhat inaccurate because this Hebrew word can be used for any form of wrongful death. can be used for voluntary manslaughter, a crime of passion. It is also used for involuntary manslaughter. You know, there are some accidental deaths which, although they are unintentional, nevertheless are culpable. And the law of God talks about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses describes someone who unintentionally killed his neighbor without malice aforethought, and yet nevertheless was guilty and needed to be punished by law. And so to summarize, what the sixth commandment forbids is the unjust taking of a legally innocent life. Perhaps the best way to translate the verse is, "You shall not kill unlawfully." Now, I say all that because God's people have always recognized that there are some situations where taking a life is not only permitted, but may even be necessary. I want to take the time to clarify that because it's often misunderstood that there are some forms of lawful killing. One such situation is self-defense, the protection of oneself and one's family from violent attack. Or to extend the principle, we may also kill in the defense of our nation. It is not unlawful to kill enemies in wartime, provided, and here often is the catch, that the war is just. That means that there has to be just cause. It means that the war has to be in pursuit of a just end, that the means used in prosecuting that war must be proportional to the situation, and particularly that civilians and not soldiers can only be the proper target of war. Just this week, I was walking in the streets of Philadelphia, and I saw a protest. People were holding up signs that said, "War is terrorism." Well, there may be some cases where that's true, but in terms of its definition, that's not necessarily the case. Not all forms of war are terrorism. But of course, we need to be careful, because even when war is necessary, as it sometimes is, it is a terrible thing in itself. And it is hard, particularly for a nation as powerful as our own, to conduct even a just war in a just way. Another situation where killing may be lawful is the execution of a death sentence. It's always wrong for us to take the law into our own hands, but capital punishment, when justly administered by governing authorities, is one lawful form of killing. This is taught not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. And if you ask the question, why is that the case? Why does God permit some forms of killing? Why would they be lawful? The answer is that their goal is not the destruction of life, but ultimately its preservation. That's obviously the case of self-defense. Sometimes it's necessary to take a life in order to save a life. And in the case of a truly just war, that same principle is applied on a larger scale. When a government handles things in the right way, the purpose of having an army is not to kill people in the first instance, but to keep citizens safe. And that's also true and can be true of capital punishment. The execution of a murderer stops him from killing again. It also deters other would-be criminals from doing the same. But more than that, and here we come closer to the very heart of the sixth commandment, his execution is a matter of justice. The Bible says, this is Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man." And there you see the biblical logic behind capital punishment. It's just because life is so precious that someone who takes it unlawfully, as the Scripture forbids, must be put to death. That verse also explains what makes life so precious. It's the fact that every human being is made in God's image. God has put his stamp on every one of us, the way that a great artist signs his name to a work of art. And therefore, to damage and destroy a life is to deface, as it were, one of God's masterpieces. The sixth commandment preserves the sanctity of human life because it is made in the image of God. The sixth commandment also does something else. It preserves God's sovereignty over life and death. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. He is its author and inventor, its ruler and sustainer. And it only makes sense that if he is the giver of life, it is also his prerogative alone to take it and to do so at his own time and in his own way. Anytime we are dealing with matters of life and death, the sovereignty of God is always at stake. Now, I've just been saying that God has delegated his authority, so in some situations it is lawful for society to take someone's life. But this can only be done according to the will of God. And to take any life unlawfully is to violate God's sovereignty over life and death. Now, this is a commandment that has important implications for our society. We like to think of America as a civilized country. But the truth is that we are living in angry, violent times, when murder in all of its forms is very common. There is such a callous disregard for human life in our times that some people say we are now living in a culture of death. And death is everywhere. There's death in the city. In places like Philadelphia, there is a shooting almost every day of the year. And over the course of the year, hundreds of people will die on our streets. There is death on the highway, where motorists get into a rage, where people drive under the influence of alcohol and then, through their recklessness, lead to the death of others. There is even violence in the home, where parents violate their sacred trust by striking in anger. Where does all of this violence come from? Well, as Christians, we would say that it all comes from evil hearts that have turned away from God. But if we look at what is happening in our culture today, we also need to say that the rapid spread of brutality in America is greatly accelerated by the violence that we see in the media. There is today a whole industry that is constantly promoting the breaking of the Sixth Commandment. According to the American Psychological Association, by the time the average child finishes elementary school, he or she will have witnessed 8,000 murders and watched 100,000 televised acts of violence. And things are getting worse. And what is so disturbing about all of this is that it really affects the way that people live. To date, there have been nearly 1,000 scientific studies trying to establish a link between violence on the screen and violence in real life, and overwhelmingly, they are able to document such a link. According to some estimates, media violence since the 1950s has served to double America's homicide rate. And so I say we are living in a culture of death. And in such a culture, not all forms of death are violent. Sometimes murder carries a clipboard and wears a lab coat. In a recent book called Culture of Death, Wesley Smith argues that a small but influential group of philosophers and healthcare policymakers actively seek to persuade our culture that killing is beneficent, that suicide is rational, that natural death is undignified, and that caring properly and compassionately for people who are elderly or who are prematurely born or disabled or despairing or dying, that is a burden that wastes emotional and financial resources. It just costs too much money. Now, apparently, their efforts at persuasion are being successful because many Americans are now convinced that some lives are less worth living than others, that in fact, some lives are not worth living at all. The result is that abortion and infanticide and euthanasia and assisted suicide are all becoming much more common. In some cases, they are protected by law, but they are all forms of murder, violations of the Sixth Commandment. God alone is the Lord of life, and he alone has the right to determine when it is time for someone to die. Of course, the difficulty is that we now have the medical capacity to keep a body functioning long after that time really has come. I don't have time to discuss all of the medical implications of this and all of the ethics of it. My own view is that we always have a duty to provide basic nourishment. But there are cases when we don't have a duty to provide extraordinary measures like artificial respiration. There is a legitimate moral distinction between killing and letting die, between terminating life, which is never permissible, and in some cases, terminating some forms of treatment, which can be a way of turning life back over to God. This requires constant vigilance because so many people in our culture, including many health professionals, don't know or don't want to know the difference. We also have a duty to oppose suicide. God has not given us the right to kill ourselves because we too are made in the image and likeness of God, and God is sovereign over us as well. To commit suicide is a way of claiming lordship over our own lives. Now, today, many people are talking about physician-assisted suicide. Really, that's just a way for a doctor to become an accessory to his patient's self-murder. Now, these are only some of the many signs that we are living in a culture of death. And we are not the only ones. Such as the hatred of the human heart that people are dying all over the world, and it all comes from the violation of the sixth commandment. We've been talking about media violence and about homicide and abortion and euthanasia and assisted suicide and warfare and terrorism. The evils in the world are so overwhelming that it is tempting to do nothing at all. But the scripture says we must at least do what is in our power to do. We can teach our children how to resolve conflict without resorting to violence. We can pray for peace in the troubled parts of the world, as we find ourselves doing in our pastoral prayers almost every week. We can intercede on behalf of the unborn, the disabled, the elderly. We can help save children through adoption and through foster care. We can care for the sick and the dying. We can send relief to those who are in oppression around the world. In our own country, we can work to make laws that bring justice and that promote life. You see, this is all part of the positive side of keeping this commandment. Because at the same time that God forbids us to take life unjustly, He commands us to guard life carefully. We are called to protect life and to preserve it one life at a time. It means showing kindness to strangers. It means showing mercy even to your worst enemies. And even as we begin to talk about the practical application of this commandment, we discover that the sixth commandment is a lot harder to keep than it seems at first. You know, as we study the Ten Commandments, I say to myself, boy, the first commandment, that's a hard one to keep, a lot harder than I realized. And then you come to the second commandment and you say, ooh, this must be the hardest commandment to keep. Well, now we're at the sixth commandment, and it sure seems as hard to keep as any of them. You know, most people don't think of themselves as murderers. Sometimes even murderers don't think of themselves that way. Back in 1931, one of America's most wanted was a man named Two Gun Crowley. And Two Gun was charged with a string of brutal homicides, including a cop killing. Well, that spring, he was finally captured after a fierce gun battle in his girlfriend's apartment. And when the police searched him, they found a blood-spattered note that read as follows: "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do nobody any harm." Well, Two Gun was wrong about that. His heart was unkind. He did want to do somebody harm. He often did. But you know, we are all guilty of the same kind of self-deception. We like to think of the sixth commandment as one of the few that we can actually keep. Now, at least we haven't murdered anyone, have we? Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." That's Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus is really reminding us of one of our rules for interpreting the Ten Commandments. According to the inside-outside rule, each commandment covers inward attitudes as well as outward actions. When you put things that way, instead of being one of the easiest commandments to keep, "You shall not murder" is actually one of the hardest. Because even if we don't actually destroy one another with our deeds, we often damage one another with our words and dishonor one another in our thoughts. How easy it is to commit what Calvin so aptly called murder of the heart. The Heidelberg Catechism says that by forbidding murder, God teaches us that He hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He regards all these as murder. Now, that's a frightening list, because those are the kinds of homicide we have all committed. Envy in the biblical sense doesn't just mean wanting what somebody else has, but it means wanting to take it away from them so that they will come to harm. Hatred, that's a settled resentment, a permanent and vindictive grudge. It is really a way of wishing someone else were dead. The Bible says anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Anger is a more sudden, a more violent passion. Sometimes we say, if looks could kill. And the point Jesus was trying to make about anger is that sometimes looks can kill in the sight of God. There's always something murderous about our anger. Now, there's a place for righteous anger, and the Bible talks about that, but you know, we're not very righteous. And so unrighteousness always shows up in our anger. We also break the sixth commandment with our words, not just with our thoughts, but also in the things that we say. And Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that means that when we use angry words, when we put people down, when we whisper about their reputations, when we make racist or sexist remarks, we are really revealing that there is murder in our hearts. According to Proverbs, reckless words pierce like a sword. And that's a way of saying that our words can be used as murder weapons. Now, earlier I said that I hope to convince you by the end of this sermon that you too are guilty of breaking this commandment, as I am. Are you a murderer? That is to say, do you ever say anything to hurt someone? Do you ever take secret satisfaction in their misfortune? Do you have an enemy, someone you are out to get? Do you ever want to make someone pay for what they've done? Are you ever so angry that you're out of control? There are many ways to break the sixth commandment, and we are all guilty of some of them, if not in many cases, of all of them. You know, we really need a Savior. We really need someone who can come and rescue us in our condition, because if there's no way for murderers to be saved, there's no way for any of us to be saved. You know, it's a good thing that Jesus kept the law of God, including that law that said, you shall not kill unlawfully. The Bible says that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and yet that he did no violence. And that's a specific reminder of the fact that Jesus offered perfect obedience to the sixth commandment as he offered perfect obedience to the whole law, which he did for us and in our place. And more than that, it's a good thing to know that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for murderers as much as for anyone else. And we know this because Jesus offered forgiveness to the very people who murdered him. You know, afterwards when Jesus had ascended into heaven, the Apostle Peter preached in Jerusalem, and he was preaching to the very people who had called for Christ to be crucified. And the practical point of his sermon was fairly straightforward. He was basically accusing those people of murder. He was charging them with killing their promised Savior. And when they realized what they had done, they desperately wanted to know what they could do about it. Really, that's what anyone should do who realizes that he or she is guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. You should ask, what can I do about it to make things right? And Peter's answer was very simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, there was a way for their sin to be forgiven. There's a way for all sin to be forgiven. There's a way for our sin to be forgiven. The very death that those people were guilty of demanding, Christ's death on the cross, is the death that atones for our sin. If you're the kind of person who sometimes breaks the sixth commandment, there is hope for you in the cross of Christ. If you are prone to get angry, if you have some secret resentment against someone, if you have even committed murder indeed, as some of us here this morning have, then understand that there is grace for you in Jesus Christ. If you repent and believe in him, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. I am calling you this morning to save a life, your own life, by trusting in him.
Life and death. the choice belongs only to God. And since that's true, let's promote life in heart, word, and deed. We learned today that we break the sixth commandment when we give in to angry emotions and lose our temper. As Dr. Ryken pointed out, this happens every day on our highways. Road rage has become a common practice. Perhaps you struggle to keep your cool on the road, and if so, call 1-800-488-1888 for a free booklet called Road Rage. Written by Dr. Ryken, this little booklet will give you some biblical insights on getting a grip on anger behind the wheel. You can also send your request for Road Rage to Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. CDs of today's message are available for $6.50. You can order a copy of Live and Let Live at 1-800-488-1888. I'm Mark Daniels, and I'll be back with you again next time when we'll hear Dr. Ryken's message called The Joy of Sex.